1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, super pumped to be here. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic radio. And this, if you're listening on the radio, is take four. We have never had more trouble getting an episode started before ever. Mostly user error on my part, but we're here now.
We are here now, yeah. And if you're listening, this is probably going to be one of the best episodes we've had, considering all the spiritual warfare that this episode has brought. And I've been looking forward to this one for a long time.
Yeah, that is a beautiful thing about Catholic radio, is that when something goes wrong, it's 100% the devil and never our fault. So, right. Yeah. So I'm excited about today. We got Jayla in the house. It's going to be very exciting. Live from the Ark up here in the mountains of North Georgia on a beautiful day. It's really nice outside.
It is a little warm, but yeah, that's slightly. Okay. You know, it's the Lord watching out for us.
It's going to be fall before we know it. But right now it is not fall, and we've got Jayla in the house. Would you mind leading us in prayer, Jayla?
I'd love to.
Awesome.
Perfect. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather. Just thank you for the people and the people behind the scenes and just everything that you've done and everything that you will do continuously. We just ask right now that you bless this conversation before us and that, whatever that you desire to be spoken, actually be spoken right now. Mary, we just ask for your blessing as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. 92% prayer. It was good. That's a good grade.
Comment down below what you think Jayla's grade should be in this prayer. This is a tradition here on Honest to God that Jayla's not aware of, I don't think.
Well, I was gonna
comment down below, and if you're listening on the radio, pull over, subscribe on YouTube, and then comment down below what you think Jayla's grade should be on this prayer.
Boy. Well, my problem usually is that I talk too long when I pray.
Okay.
So I'm like, let's just write to the point, and Jesus got the rest.
Oh, I thought you killed it.
Thanks so much.
I was just going to say, you're also welcome to DM us about how inappropriate it is that I grade everybody's prayers. maybe we'll stop. We've gotten some feedback on that. Anyway, it was a great prayer, Jayla. Way to go. We're glad that we have you here today. We're going to be talking about the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage that you just went on. But before that, we don't know who you are. This is your first time ever on the show. So you owe us three fun facts. Can you give us three facts about yourself? They don't have to be about you, but because it's the first time, it'd be neat if they were about you. But that's up to you.
Okay. Well, I start saying facts about my family, like not me at all. No. So I'm going to do a boring fact first.
Okay.
I'm an undergraduate student at UGA. Go Dogs. I love the Dogs. I actually work for the football team.
Oh, cool.
So personal Go Dogs. And I'm also in my last semester of college. So I'm about to graduate. Another fun fact would be, I think that I'm a rock star at roller skating or at ice skating.
Really? Do you go to roller skating rinks ever?
Yes, but not as much now just because they closed in Athens.
Right.
But every time winter rolls around and my friends are just like, I can't skate. I'm like, yeah, me neither. And then I get on the ice and it's so much fun.
I've ice skated precisely zero times in my life.
Okay.
My kids can ice skate. They're pretty good at it. It just freaks me out.
A bike. If you don't get it like when you're young, it's super scary when you're old.
And I don't want to be the old guy embarrassing myself on the ice rink. You know what
I mean? There's a wall. Just.
Yeah. But every time I go out there, there's always like a 7-year-old girl who's just like amazing.
Yep.
And it's a vanity thing. It's gross. Yeah. I should probably get over it. As a spiritual exercise, I should probably go while that girl is there, like jumping and spinning in the air and just
and
own
race
it.
Her.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah. And challenge the 7-year-old girl to a race.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Word.
I think that was like 8 fun facts, but it seems like you got another one. If you want to keep telling, I am going to ask you about yourself a little bit before we get into this.
Okay. Well, no, go.
All right.
Go for it. Go
Jayla,
for it.
Who is Jayla? Can you tell us about you?
I'm someone who likes to laugh a lot.
Okay.
I definitely say that.
Are you local? Are you from here?
So I'm from, I was born in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
So like the suburbs of Chicago, I lived there for 10 years. Now I'm currently in Cumming, Georgia.
Cool.
So I'm very familiar with like the Pinecrest, St. Brendan's area.
Right.
And then I moved to Athens for college.
And we won't say her name on here, But your friend, you said your best friend actually was my teacher's assistant last year. And I'm a huge fan of her. She's a teacher at the school where I work. And she's a good one. She's a convert. And we're going to get her on the show talk about her conversion. Mm-hmm. That's super cool. Yes. Well, so were you raised Catholic? Have you been Catholic your whole life?
Yeah, so my family is culturally Catholic. They're mm-hmm. non-practicing, unfortunately. Pray for them.
Absolutely.
I had my reversion in high school during youth group. And
where? What youth group?
St. Brendan, the Navigator.
Heck, sorry. Yeah. Every time somebody says that, I always want to like give a shout out to whatever church.
Shout out St. Brendan. Shout out St. Brendan.
Way to go. Another soul. Father Matthew. Was it Father Matthew back then?
Father was Paul he the... Alger was the
Stop
chaplain.
It. Mm-hmm. Don't get me started on Father Paul Alger now. I'm a huge Father Paul fan.
I'm his fan too.
Yeah. He's in Rome right now.
He is. He's doing his studies and his like 10-year renewal.
That's wild. Mm-hmm. Well, as everybody who watches the show knows, most of our international traffic for this show is from the Vatican and Rome. Every single cardinal listens to this show by papal edict, which is neat. Not a lot of people know that. There was an encyclical about it. I forget the name is in Latin. But so Father Paul is probably listening to this. So big shout out, Father Paul. We hope you're doing well. We hope you.
Big shout out.
The Italian is going good. You're learning lots of church stuff over there.
Sure.
Come back. Come back and see us.
Please come back.
Yeah, we miss you. Okay, so you had this conversion in youth group, or reversion in youth group.
Yes, I had a reversion in youth group. And from what everyone explains it to me, it was like I was never around and then I was suddenly always around. And so I just dove deeper into my faith, into that youth group, into what Random Christie had to offer, like mercy missions and things like that.
That's what I was going to say. Why? Mm-hmm. What was it in particular that made you dive deeper?
Yeah. So when I had my reversion, I actually had a severe knee injury.
Okay.
I had surgery on this knee. It dislocated a couple times. And right up to this point, everything in my life that was the biggest thing was academics and sports.
Right.
And so when I had this knee injury, I was just like, oh my gosh, nothing is stable. And so it was almost this spiral of like, what is next? What is next? And I had the confirmation retreat that next weekend. Mm-hmm. And it was just this revelation of love that the Father had set aside specifically for me.
Praise be to God. That
is
beautiful.
And it was just, I was like, I couldn't get enough. And like my heart wasn't satisfied and I wanted to continue to outpour to others. Mm-hmm. And so I continued to show up.
You're like St. Ignatius of Loyola. Right. But he gets his leg blown off by a cannonball and then he's stuck in bed and he doesn't have anything to read except for a book on the saints and a Bible. And so he's like, well, I can't do all the stuff I wanted to do as a soldier. He was whatever. And then he began to realize, oh, wait a minute. None of that actually mattered at the end of the day to begin with. You're all that matters, Lord. And that's cool.
Yeah.
And it was a leg injury, too. But was it a cannonball? Was it caused by a cannonball?
No, it was cross country.
Oh, okay.
Unfortunately, not a cannonball.
Would have been cooler if it was a cannonball. It's still pretty great. Christ works through leg injuries of all sorts, I guess.
Yeah.
The cool ones, the less cool ones. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's really neat. Okay. So you ended up, you had this big reversion and then all of a sudden you're sort of on fire in high school. Mm-hmm. And then you went to UGA. Did you go straight to UGA?
I went straight to UGA.
And can you talk a little bit about the Catholic Center at UGA?
Yes.
I'd love to talk about the Catholic Center.
I love
Center
the Catholic Center at UGA. I think it's crazy because I really wanted to go to a Catholic university. And I was like, just in my mind, it was, you can only like be a good Catholic at Catholic universities was like the misconception in my mind. But to see how UGA is like this huge public university, huge football school, huge sorority fraternity school, just makes it even more clear to everyone that they have the freedom to be at our Newman Center, be at our chapel, and not. And so the fruit of that is that you have this very diverse center full of passionate Catholics who are so different, yet held together because they all love the Lord.
Right.
So I very much love the Catholic Center there. They've grown me. Their ministries are beautiful. Mm-hmm. And our pastors and chaplains are so, so cool. Father Brian McNavish, Father Michael Barmer, shout out Father Fred Wendell when he was still here.
Yeah.
But it's just a wonderful, wonderful group of people.
That is beautiful. Mm-hmm. I love that. And that is, you know, I'm a big fan. I talk a lot on this show. What a big fan. I am of Newman-less colleges, right? Of your Benedictines and your Aves and your Franciscans and those. I think they're amazing.
Yeah.
That being said, it is a lie that if you go to state school, you're not going to be able to have good Catholic community, right? Georgia has a fantastic Newman Center. Georgia Tech has an amazing one.
Sure.
There are really strong, good communities at all of these schools. So while, once again, big fan, check out Wyoming Catholic College. But do not feel like all is lost if you're going to some big state school.
Yeah.
Find your people. That's the beautiful thing about it.
Yeah. Shout out Kennesaw. They also have a really cool
AGCSU. I like both of them because both of them had me come and give speeches or give talks to their Catholic centers.
That's
so
awesome.
if you invite me to come talk, I'll say nice things about you on the show. That's okay. How it works. That is so great. All right. So let's flash forward a little bit in college to where you found out about this National Eucharistic Pilgrimage.
Yeah. So it wasn't even on my radar. So being part of Mercy Missions, I'm part of the core team. So I'm usually up in Atlanta a couple times a year. And this one of the consecrated women, Jill Dominey, was like, hey, there's this crazy thing that they're doing. There's not a lot of details out about it right now, but essentially they're having young adults travel the country with Jesus in the Eucharist. And you're like, what? And she was like all of you like should apply because this is like number one, the first time like I've ever heard of anything like this happening. And like, this is like a basically a domestic Camino. And I was like, whoa, that is crazy.
And I'm sorry, who is this person who introduced
Jill Dominey? She's a consecrated woman.
Okay.
Random Christie.
Perfect. Okay, great. So she announced this, you said, was this at UGA?
So this was at Missions in Atlanta. Okay. So this was at an apostolate.
Okay, fantastic. And so what did you do from there? Where did you go?
Yeah, I thought she was crazy. Uh-huh. I was like, honestly, Jill, like, I don't think I'm going to do it. I have previously worked at Damascus Mission Campus. Mm-hmm. So that's another summer missions thing.
Up in Ohio, right?
Yes, up in Ohio.
I'm sorry, we're doing a lot of shout outs on the show.
Shout
out to Damascus. No, I have the school where I work. A ton of kids go there every year.
Yes, I remember Georgia Week.
I am yet to hear a bad thing about the experience at Damascus. So if you have younger siblings or you have kids who are in that middle to high school age, high school especially, right? That's what I always hear. Check out Damascus up in Ohio. My son is finally old enough to go and we're talking about it next year. And it's so exciting.
It's so exciting. Yeah. I was especially loved during Georgia Week because as you know, they're big Ohio State fans.
Oh,
so
you.
There were seven people my summer working from UGA actually. Mm-hmm. And so we'd be barking left and right and they all thought we were crazy. But come Georgia Week, suddenly all
sense.
Of the kids were on our side and we were barking left and right.
I dig it.
So it's super wonderful. But anyways, I had already done summer missions my sophomore year, my freshman year summer. And the next summer, I had actually discerned out of summer missions. I was like, okay, I need to like do an internship. Let's get things aligned. Let's settle down, essentially. Like I've given my time in summer. Maybe I'll do full-time missions. And then so this opportunity came up and I was like, no, I still think I'm doing an internship.
Just a secular like job kind of internship?
Mm-hmm, okay. Yeah. And I was just like, I don't think so, Jill, but nice try. But it stuck around and I knew I had to at least apply.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So you applied.
I applied.
And can you tell us a little more? I mean, you said it's like an American Camino, right?
Yes.
But what in particular did you know you were going to be doing going into it? Like what was sort of your expectation when you applied?
Yeah, so there wasn't a lot about it, honestly, at the beginning. I just knew that I was going to travel cross country and I was going to be with Jesus in the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. Didn't necessarily know how or or any of that, but that's really what I knew. And I knew it was going to be with young adults.
And was it walking? Was it driving? Did you sleep under overpasses? What did that look like?
So every route was different just because the distance was different. Our route in particular was 2 to 3 times as long as the other routes. So whenever people ask this question, I say we traveled because we majority drove.
Right.
But we also walked with parishes and things like that. And then when we slept, we were anywhere under the sun. So we were at convents, seminaries, retreat centers, host families, hotels, you name it. I was probably on the floor in a bed or on a couch.
Cool. Okay.
Yeah, it was really cool.
So what dates did you actually end up going?
Our kickoff was May 17th on Pentecost.
Okay.
And then I was on the road all the way up until the Congress, which was July 17th through the 21st.
And where did you start?
San Francisco.
Okay. So did you fly out to San Francisco?
I did fly out to San Francisco.
Okay. You fly out to San Francisco.
Yes.
And then what happens?
I fly out to San Francisco and then we have like a mini retreat. We're getting the van situated. Mm-hmm. We're getting to know each other a little more because we'd only met each other once in person at orientation retreat in January, February time. And we had done online formations together since then. So we were really just like getting to know each other again, kind of getting started. We have like a day or two of this. And then we have the kickoff at the Golden Gate Bridge.
Cool.
Which was, it was really, really
And then
cool.
You pile into vans and stuff and start heading east. Is that the idea?
Yes, essentially.
Okay. And how many people were with your group?
Yeah. So we were 12 1 week with two CFR sisters in our van. But every week it was, that was the whole way, was three lay women, including myself, three lay men, two seminarians. Mm-hmm. And then we had rotating a CFR chaplain, so the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal.
Can you speak a little bit to who the CFRs are? I mean, other than telling us what the acronym stands for?
Yeah, so they're a religious order based in New York. I know they have a couple of friaries throughout the U.S. and then also overseas. But their predominant form of works is with the poor.
Okay.
So you'll see them a lot in New York where they serve. I don't know a lot about what they do, but I can tell you they live just the religious life very vibrantly. And to see these friars with living in their poverty, in their vows of poverty, was just so, so beautiful to see how they received with open hands. And it was just such a beautiful model.
What do the vows of poverty look like?
I have no idea what specifically.
Okay. I wasn't sure. Are they of the barefoot variety?
Yeah, the taco priest. Okay. Yeah.
Cool.
So, and then also like most of them didn't have cell phones. Most of them didn't have credit cards. And then I know what they were saying. I think they fast from desserts and things like that, unless on feast days. And then they eat what's set before them, essentially.
That's really cool. And I apologize for my ignorance, right? But every time we've talked about sort of the whole, this Eucharistic pilgrimage, right? The CFRs come up. Were they the ones who initiated this? How did that work?
Yeah, so I'm telling you what I've heard. So, so sorry if this is wrong, everyone at NEP. But they were saying that within the National Eucharistic Revival or the Congress Board, they Bishop Cousins was pitching them this idea of the pilgrimages of four. Mm-hmm. And everyone was like, this is insane. Like, how are we going to do this? What are the logistics? This is a lot. And then one of the predominant questions that kept on coming up was, who is going to like chaplain this? Who is going to be shepherd this? Mm-hmm. And I think right after they had this meeting, the superior of the CFR is Father John Anthony. And then the chaplain right now at Columbia, Father Roger Landry, cornered him, Bishop Cousins, and was like, we want to do this. This is possible. And then Father John Anthony was like, I'll give you the men. So you have chaplains.
That's so, really neat. Okay.
It is really
and can
neat.
You can you speak a little bit to why? Why was this decision made? Why did they feel the need to do this?
Yeah, so I don't know the specific reason why, but I can tell you my interpretation.
Please.
Of just like the reason, of course, for Eucharistic revival is the prayer and just the hope that our brothers and sisters in the church, that their belief in the Eucharist goes from death to life. I think they were very specific in the words of revival rather than renewal. And I think with this movement, it's just like a call to action almost. And so it is... I think you're more likely to go to an outside event that has this national recognition rather than something at your parish. So it's this a culmination of people together and places together. And so the idea and thought was four starting points across the country and to create this blessing, this solemn benediction over the country, and then all to come together for the Congress and to end the second year of the revival and then to be sent off into this year of mission.
So was this separate from the Eucharistic Congress, the National Eucharistic Congress?
So it's separate, but it's under the revival, if that makes sense. So there's the National Eucharistic Pilgrimages and then the Congress, but they're together under the revival.
Sort of the umbrella of the revival. That's really, before we went on earlier, you were mentioning something about you used a firebreak analogy that I thought was really cool. Can you share that with us?
So sorry, I'm not an engineer. I'm a human development major. But the way it was explained to me was the imagery that some of the pilgrims and some of the CFRs had begun to pray with was just like in the fields when you're burning the ground to prepare for the next harvest. Like you have these backpacks and you're like spreading the gas and they're lighting the fires before you. And the imagery was that the pilgrims were like, we're burning and we're beginning this movement in the sense where the fire is coming behind us. And like, it's like we're laying down these seeds and we might never see the fire like in our lifetime, but like we believe that the seeds were sown
right
during our time.
And didn't you say that the separate marches made sort of a giant cross across the country?
Yes.
That's really, the imagery of that is really, really neat. So from your sort of personal perspective, right?
Yes.
What was the driving, and maybe there wasn't a clouds parting kind of moment here, but was there sort of a driving idea or a reason why you eventually said, I really need to do this?
Yeah, the Lord really worked slowly with my heart because I definitely when I was in the application process, I was like, there's no way I'm actually going to do this. I feel like I'm going to do that internship and the door is going to be closed and I'm going to get a rejection and I'm going to move on. But I remember that the interview I had with my route coordinator, actually, like, we clicked and like I was like, wow, like my heart is actually coming alive in this interview. This is something that I'm actually taking very seriously. And then I remember having that interview that was very powerful and then continuing to the next round. And I was just like, I don't know, we'll see. And then I got the offer in January and I was like, oh my gosh, like I have to discern this now. And when I was discerning it just in prayer, just like the Lord was speaking to my heart that I have like missionary desires in my heart still. And like, I actually don't have to wait until I graduate. And he actually wanted to respond to those desires right now and to further teach me about finding the security within the insecurity.
Cool. I like it a lot. So it was an actual procession, right? As in Jesus, right? The Eucharist was actually there in a monstrance in one of the cars or something the entire time?
Yeah. So we had a 15-person van. They took out the front row of seats. And then in that place of the front row of seats, right behind the driver and the shotgun, was a tabernacle that they bolted down to the floor and on top configurations where they put the monstrance, where they could put it in and take it out for different holy hours that we hosted. Mm-hmm. And we could still repose into the tabernacle if we needed to.
That's really cool. They like, it's like a specially modified Jesus van kind of, that is really neat.
And then like the windows, we didn't have any curtains or anything, or like tinting is what you call it. So a lot of the times, especially on our route, when we're on the highway, you'd see people like do double takes. They're like, what is this van? What is going on?
That is so neat.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yes,
did it
very cool.
Did going on this pilgrimage affect the way you like view the Eucharist?
Yeah. I would say it definitely deepened my belief in the Eucharist, and it definitely just increased my love for the Eucharist. Like there were several times on the pilgrimage where they'd be like, okay, time to get back in the van. And we'd have to continue exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. I'd be like, I'm smelly, I'm tired.
Right.
This is the last place I want to be, but the Lord was still present. So it's almost that affirmation that the Lord, like of the scripture, I am always with you. And just even stronger in desolation, even stronger in times when my feelings don't want it.
Right.
And things like that. So I just think it's better equipped me to continue to believe in the Eucharist because like I've seen the fruits. I've seen so just a fraction of what the Father has given. Like also in scripture, like they will know me by the fruits.
Right. Mm-hmm. So you cruised all the way from San Francisco to Indianapolis.
Yes.
With the monstrance in the van with the Eucharist right there. Is that?
Yes. Majority of the time we were in adoration when we were driving.
For hours a day. Right.
So at the beginning, it was a little tougher, at least for our team. It was definitely tougher. We were driving majority of the way just because it's so many states to cover. So the first 2 to 3 weeks, it was definitely like 4, 5, 6 hours of driving.
Okay. Every day.
Yes.
And how long altogether?
I have no idea.
Okay.
I can tell you that the amount of miles that we covered was 2,200.
Okay.
But we had over 8,000 miles on our van.
What does that mean? How does that work out?
I'm not sure.
Just like side trips? Did you go to...
Yeah. We definitely had some side trips just on our Sabbaths. We went to a lot of parks, which was very beautiful. And also like our van was our support vehicle for the procession. So sometimes they'd go super slow, like 2 miles an hour.
Okay.
Right behind.
That is so cool.
Yeah.
All right. So you're driving in this van for however many, like what was the whole process? Like you got on you said May 17th, you get in the van in San Francisco. Mm-hmm. What day do you get out of the van in Indianapolis?
I don't remember the exact day we got into Indianapolis. It was definitely several days before the Congress because we had different events within the Diocese of Indianapolis before we actually got to the Congress. Mm-hmm.
And did you have numerous events on the way from with parishes and things? What were those like?
So there was no typical day in the pilgrimage, but each day we would for sure have mass. We would for sure have parish holy hours and we would for sure have car adoration. And then how many processions or how many parish holy hours we would have would depend on the day because the way that they planned it, each diocese had a diocesan rep that planned it. So as we went from diocese to diocese, the schedules and the methods of communications between our team lead and the diocesan rep and our team and what they needed changed from day to day.
Can you tell us about any particularly sort of exciting experiences with the parishes? The second half, after we go to break, I really want to dig into any stories you have about the whole thing, because I'm really excited about that. But yeah. In particular, the sort of those planned stops and what the marches and the things that you would do. Were there any that were particularly impactful?
Yes, I have a list. I'm going to go on my list. So sorry. The Golden Gate Bridge one was beautiful.
That was the first one. That's where you started.
Crazily chaotic. The next highlight, I was one of four pilgrims that got to go into Folsom Prison. That was
cool.
It was super cool.
I listened to a guy sing an album in that prison one time.
We visited a cloistered Carmelite convent and brought them the Blessed Sacrament. We went to a lot of historically and predominantly Black Catholic churches. We went to a church founded by St. Catherine of Kateri on an Indian reservation, which was super duper cool.
Whoa, that's cool. That's a whole story in and of itself.
It was really, really cool. And then we got to serve with the Missionaries of Charity, and that's just like a snapshot.
What do you mean by serve with them?
So on Saturdays we had days of service.
Okay.
And so in East St. Louis, we actually served with the Missionaries of Charity. So our team was doing street ministry. We were helping deliver boxes of resources to the residents in this apartment complex.
East St. Louis is the rougher side of St. Louis, right?
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Sure. Okay. Yeah. So every Saturday was a service specific day.
Yes.
And then Sunday is Sunday, right? So what did your Sundays look like?
Sunday would just be another day. There was no typical Sunday. There was no typical day, essentially. So it would really depend. We would try to do no processions on Saturday. We'd try our best. And then Sunday, it would kind of be like, it's another regular day just because it was so much more fluid and easier. If you just think about the populations we're serving, they're mostly of the older generations. So it was so much easier to plan and have processions on Sundays where people were off and already at Mass and to process with them right after Mass.
Yeah, that's where and this would have been a different route, right? How many routes were there in total?
There were four.
Okay, there were four. Yes. So we'll put a link in the show notes, but we did a live from the Eucharistic procession.
Yes,
that was in, where were we? We were in Rome, right? Is that St. Joseph's?
No, we were in Dalton, and it was the St. Juan Diego route.
St. Juan Diego route. Yep. Were we at St. Joseph's, though? Was that the church in Dalton?
St. Joseph's in Dalton, that's correct.
Okay,
yes.
Cool. Yeah.
That was a very warm day and very crowded, and everybody was they were thrilled that it was coming to their parish.
Yeah.
We did a couple of shows there and then a bunch of Man on the Streets there, and It was pretty great.
Yep. I've heard that it was a super awesome procession from both pilgrims and people. But another cool thing is I think it would have been super easy to go all these big towns only for such a national movement. But the NEC made a very big intention. They were very good at picking very rural places as well. So some places we would go and there was like seven people and they're like, why are you here?
Right.
Like, the Lord wanted to be here.
And I have so much love for those little bitty churches on the side of the road.
Yeah.
I was in Montezuma not too long ago. They have a little church. I think it's Holy Vietnamese Martyrs.
Yeah.
And it's just this tiny little bitty church. And it's the coolest thing. It's the mission of another tiny little church. All right. I want to get into a lot of these stories here in a second. But right now we have to take a really quick break. So thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of the Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We'll be right back.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see, I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM. Too.
Please prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.
Still super pumped to be here with Jayla talking about the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. You are listening to Honest to God, production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. It's a good day. I think we got some audience questions in a minute, but before we do, I purposely avoided this the first half. And so now I really want to get into sort of just all the stories. Like, what's the weirdest thing, the most interesting thing? Like, just what are your big memories that stand out in your head right now, regardless of whether or not they were tied directly to sort of the mission of the pilgrimage? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think I have about three super quick. Definitely Folsom Prison was a big highlight. Not all of us got to go in there, so praise God. I was definitely, I was still very working grateful. Prison? Yeah, I think there? They have two separate ones. So there was an older one, Folsom Prison, the all men one, mm-hmm. and the newer one, I think, included women or was only women. So we went to the older one.
All I know of Folsom Prison is Johnny Cash.
Well, if it makes you feel better, one of the pilgrims sang the song outside, like
that
after we had gone.
Does make me feel better. I do like that actually. That's kind of cool. So, what were you doing at Folsom Prison?
Yeah, so it was our schedule, so to speak. Mm-hmm. First, we were getting a lot of emails even before the pilgrimage had started because they were like, we don't know if this is possible. Like, we need enough people. And right now, we think less than 10 are coming. And so mm-hmm. we might take this out altogether. Like, we don't know. And we show up and there's about 60 people there.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And it was super duper cool. And it's funny because I keep on saying the word cutes to describe this. But like to keep in mind, it's super burly men.
The cutest little prison ever. Yes.
Yeah. Well, again, it's like the same phenomenon with UGA. Like it was their recreational time, I believe. So they didn't have to be there.
Right.
Yet all of these people had to be. All these people showed up and it was super cool because
prisoners, right?
Yes.
People were in prison.
Archbishop was going to speak a couple of words to them right before. And actually, they were like, can we pray a rosary? And so one of the prisoners themselves actually led us in a rosary before Mass and adoration. And I just remember like thinking like all these men are so reverent, like especially during the Mass, like everyone was like locked in and they were like, thank you for being here. Not just to us, the bishop, but to everyone like that was with us. And it was just super duper beautiful during the sign of peace. It was like a buffet line, like they're running their laps around the room trying to shake hands with everyone. And a lot of them were like receiving on their knees. They were kneeling, even though like the chairs were this close together.
Sure.
And then they had like five, six prisoners in a band singing for the Mass.
Who did the music for Mass?
It was like five prisoners and then this one older lady with a guitar.
Right.
And so it was just such a funny blend of voices, but it was super duper cool.
That is amazing.
Yeah.
We should do an episode just on prison ministry. Like that's so intriguing to me. I've never done it. I know people who are way cooler than I am who do. And that's just really, really beautiful to me.
Yes. I have no words for it then.
Cool.
No words for it now.
Okay. Awesome. So Folsom Prison was amazing. All right.
Yes.
And what else? What are some other good stories?
We really, as our pilgrim team really believe that, just the more poor we came, like in our hearts, in processions, mm-hmm. like the more chaotic we became, like started off, like the more the Lord was able to provide.
What do you mean by the more poor you became in your heart? What does that
mean? So, like I said, there was nothing that was the same, essentially. Mm-hmm. Like we were driving through, our schedules were different every single day. Sometimes we didn't mm-hmm. receive the schedule till the day of we arrived in the diocese or the night before. Didn't really know where we were sleeping sometimes day of. Like we would have to check in with them each day.
Right.
And so it was really like, Lord, like you are the only stable thing right now. Like, yes, we have a schedule, but sometimes like the schedule's lying and like it's not actually mm-hmm. like what we thought it was going to be. But the Lord is stable. The Lord is
sort
secure
of
in that.
Forced reliance on God, right? The only really steady, reliable thing that we will ever have. Yeah.
Yeah. In the super intense environment, you're like, okay, I guess.
Right.
Okay. Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. All right. Yeah. So more. You said you had at least three. I want to hear them all. I want to ask all the questions.
Yeah, so.
I love pilgrim stories and I really like going off into the weeds and digging into all of this. So I'm sorry for pestering.
No,
but.
don't be sorry. It helps. I'm just a yapper too, so it's fine.
Yeah, please.
So there was this one, I forget which city this was in, but we arrive at our host homes. We're a little bit early and this host family is like, hey, do you guys know where the procession is ending? And we're like, yeah, the old cathedral. And she goes, okay, I don't think a lot of other people know that we'll have mm-hmm. a procession tomorrow. And we're like, okay. And we just kind of go throughout the rest of the night. We're like, it's okay. Like the pastor probably knows. And he's probably like spread word of mouth. Maybe not to this woman, but mm-hmm. maybe to everyone else. One of the seminarians texts our team lead that same night and like goes like, the pastor didn't know there was a procession tomorrow.
Great.
And you're like,
That ends at his church?
That starts at his church
starts
right
his
after
church
Mass.
And ends at the cathedral. Oh, my
and
goodness.
Like, okay. Okay, I guess this is on. We're going to be doing a lot of heavy lifting here. So also on processions, how much lifting that we did, like what we provided as pilgrims, like whether music prayers, like holding liturgical items, mm-hmm. providing liturgical items, things like that, really dependent parish to parish. So we were like, oh, we're doing all of it. Like, okay. And then we go. And then the pastor, like, we're speaking to him a little, and he goes, yeah, this is also our first Eucharistic procession ever. Like, okay, cool.
Uh-huh.
And then so we're getting ready. And then we notice, like, there's this, like, super, like, well-dressed family with their baby in the back. And we're like, oh, cool. Their baptism is probably after this Mass. their baptism was during the Mass, and that was not on our schedule. And like, we had no idea, which is beautiful. I'm glad they had a baptism, but we did not know anything. So we were just like, oh. So what was a little bit chaotic soon turned to a lot more chaotic. And then, so this was also the first time that one of the pilgrims had done his role of map. So he, so usually sometimes the Knight of Columbus, the diocesan map will like lead the front charge.
Okay.
So at this time he was like, okay, like I'm going to figure out where this old cathedral is. So then he's like working to figure it out. And so like, this is, it's just this super messy start.
Right.
And like, just go, we just need to get started. And then everything else will like kind of settle. And as we like start to walk, we're definitely like, okay, Lord, this is all yours. Cause we're just hoping we're like going the right way. Like our map is in the front. Like he's being ran the walkie talkie, like, we're trying to be official. And then all of a sudden we like look up, and then like right around the sun is this circular rainbow. And it was so cool because it literally, it felt like the Lord was just like blessing this day and blessing our procession. And it was like this this weather monstrance right above us. Cause it was literally right above us. That.
Right.
Yeah. So I have a picture of it. It's like, literally, it's like canopy, Jesus in the Eucharist. And then the monstrance on top, like formed by the rainbow. So, so beautiful.
That's amazing.
And awesome. And just where we continue like, okay, okay. Like we just need to end. And it ended beautifully. And it was awesome.
Well.
Yeah. And then when we reposed, the rainbow disappeared, and it was just,
it
was so, so
that
cool.
is amazing. Now, did you have, how big would you say was the average procession?
Yeah, I'd say 30, 40 people.
That's great.
Yeah.
And how long were they?
So at the beginning, our average was more around 2 to 3 miles or shorter, just with, just because we were driving so much. And sometimes we'd hit 3 to 4 or 2, 3 or 4 processions a day.
Mm-hmm.
So
wow.
trying to time manage. As we went into week 6, 7, 8, 9, our average definitely went 5, 6, 7 was our average.
5, 6, 7 miles?
Yes.
Okay. And were you doing, I assume, fewer processions a day?
Yes.
There by the end?
Yes.
What's the longest you did?
So we were supposed to actually do 15, but just because of inclement weather with heat, just being too hot and just like, that's not safe necessarily. And then lightning and thunderstorms, they were canceled. So we were supposed to do 15 one day. We ended up only being able to do 9.
That was God saying, y'all just chill. Like it's going to be,
we're like, okay, we've been the chill out all summer.
Yeah.
So this is kind.
Yeah, that is, that is so cool. Now, did you have any, because I've been a part of processions or marches or whatever.
Yes.
The past. Did you have any negative reactions from bystanders?
Actually, no.
Not once, the whole time. That's cool.
I don't believe so. I think there was once, like people would definitely like gawk and be like, what is going on?
Right.
But I was on the evangelization team. Maybe, honestly, there might have been one, but it was not like direct harm, if that makes sense,
sure.
I wasn't a part of it. But from my understanding, majority of the time, there was not any negative feedback. And that was very intriguing, especially to me. They had me on the evangelization role one day. And I they were just like, hey, there's people standing on the sides, like go talk to them. And I was like, okay, like let's go. And it was nice because I was wearing our uniform, quote unquote, like our t-shirts that said pilgrimage. And I had like a safety vest on. So it looked like at least I was a little more official.
Right.
And so I was like, hey, how are you guys? And they're like, what is this? And I think a lot of the times what they're like, is this a funeral procession? I was like, actually, no,
it's kind of not. The opposite, actually.
Yeah, we were like, we believe as Catholics that like, that is like Jesus in the Eucharist and that gold thing in the monstrance. We're like, wow, so like a prayer walk. And I was like, kind of, yeah. And so it was very cool to see like the unification of different denominations, because that didn't just happen once. It happened a couple times when I got to talk to others. But it seemed that a lot of different people were very accepting,
right?
Just of different faiths as well. They're like, that's awesome. And I know my team lead literally also was like telling like her Uber driver like what she was doing. And he wasn't Christian at all. And he was like, that is awesome. Like, I'm glad you guys are doing that.
It is such an evangelization thing, right? I mean,
I
feel like, as, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but a lot of times when you're on a march or something like that, or a procession, you feel awkward, right? There is some awkward, especially when you have a lot of people standing over there staring at you.
Yeah.
But it really is this seed planting sort of thing of saying, all right, Jesus, you're literally here hanging out with us. I know you got this. And I know that I feel kind of weird and strange right now. I don't like being stared at. But like you said, there's sort of surrender to you and you've got it. I will say, though, I always like a little bit of negative pushback. I think it's like, what's the word that I use? Soft persecution sometimes is really good. And I'm speaking about when I've been with a group standing in front and praying a rosary in front of an abortion clinic or something. A couple of choice words thrown out the window sometimes kind of pumps me up a little bit. I'm like, all right, great. We're here. That guy, we're going to pray for that guy. This is good. This is good. It's like I get to play like I'm in the Roman arena being fed to lions, but really somebody just said something mean because I'm not cool enough for anything beyond that.
I remember one truck driver yelled, "Go home," at us as we were processing on the side of the road.
Maybe so, they said "go homies" and they were actually like, "You got it," but you didn't hear the E's because of the devil.
Well, it was cool because, like you said, it's like an opportunity to love as well. So we offered up that procession for him.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
So yeah, the takeaway is not yell mean things at Eucharistic procession, so they'll offer it up for you though.
Yeah,
none of our listeners take that home. No. Did you get some good encouragement? Did you get like thumbs up and stuff?
Yeah, sometimes honking.
Yeah,
but definitely from just parish communities, they're like, "Wow, this is crazy! Like, are you guys all from California?" And we're like, "No," or like, "I'd be like, I'm from Georgia." They're like, "You're crazy!" Right. I was like, "Yeah."
Who were the other where were all the people from in your group?
Yeah. So again, like the pilgrims were 20 through 28, so literally all different stages of life. Mm-hmm. There was one guy who currently works at an all-boys school in somewhere in Kansas, Nebraska area. Someone who's entering their first year of mission at Annunciation Heights, shout out, from Wisconsin. A fifth-year focused missionary from Minnesota, master's student studying at Rice University, PhD student at Columbia right now.
Literally just everywhere.
Yeah, and then two seminarians and just finished their pastoral year in San Francisco, and then me from Georgia. So everywhere and anywhere. Yeah.
It is always so heartening for me when you see, I feel like I forget a lot how big sort of the church is.
Yeah.
And part of that's kind of nice, actually. You know, it's like sort of I've got my community and we're here. But it's so great when you go other places and you're like, hey, wait a minute.
Yeah.
You're into this too. You like Jesus too. Neat. We should be friends.
Yeah.
I always, whenever I've got a long layover on a flight or whatever, I always walk around searching for priests and nuns for the sole purpose of being like, hey, thank you for your vocation. I'm Catholic. They're always like, why are you? I'm just trying to get on an airplane. But it's just fun to say where you're from and all of that. I think do we have some of our live studio audience questions?
Yeah, we do. This is a new pilot test that we are doing where the live studio audience that's here can ask some questions.
Yeah.
So I'm going to start with the first one, and it's kind of a word of encouragement for other college students that may be considering answering a call from our Lord. And basically the question is, did you ever doubt or fear committing yourself to the pilgrimage? And if so, how did you confront that fear or doubt?
Yeah, before and during the pilgrimage, for sure. So I think my own fear was that this ball of pilgrimage was just like rolling downhill into this like whole hill of transition. Mm-hmm. And I was just like, this is crazy. Like, I should just be like getting ready, just because like before the pilgrimage, I moved out of the college house that I lived in for the past 2 years. And then I was going to go on pilgrimage and then move into this new house, finish my last semester of college, move back home. I don't know what's next. Lord knows. So I was just like, this is a lot right now, and I'm afraid. And then to add to that, when I was moving out of my house and driving from Athens to Cumming, my car breaks down on the side of the road and eventually gets jumped. And I was just like, oh, I really don't want to go now.
Right.
This is crazy. And I think what helped me right then was just like the assurance that there's something better than me and better than my feelings in that moment. And like in St. Ignatius's Rules of Discernment, like, remember what you discerned in consolation.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that was super good for me in that moment. And then just settling in during the pilgrimage, definitely some of the harder parts where I was like, I don't know if I'm supposed to be here, was in the beginning. When also remember, this is like something no one has ever done before.
Right.
So we're kind of all figuring out together. And so the first week was more so craziness because there wasn't a lot of buffer time. So we were just constantly like, go, go, go. And all of our roles essentially were being taken care of just because of the magnitude of the processions. So we were more so processing with our Lord rather than having defined roles the first week. So I was like, Lord, what is going on? Like, why do you want me here? What is going on? And then to add on top of that, car adoration. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever been on a car ride, but for me, when I drive up to Chicago, when I drive up to Columbus, Ohio, my instinct, if I'm not driving, is to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And so to be placed in this car that is now a mobile chapel,
right?
And they're like, okay, let's try. The first row is the chapel row, and then just the back, like, you guys can chill out a little bit. And so the first week or two or three, the first week we were doing a lot of just, it was super intense because none of us knew how to treat a chapel outside of like a church. And so we like,
I have no idea how to treat adoration in a van.
Well, literally, yeah. we were like, okay, super intense. So it was just super intense the first week. So it was like all silent prayer or all vocal prayer. So like liturgy hours, like rosaries, things like that. We were just like keeping going. And I was like, this is exhausting because we also have to do processions. We have to be social at parasocials. We have to do all these other things. And it wasn't really restful, at least for me in the beginning. And then I remember week two, the brother CFR was like, what are you guys doing? You guys are crazy. And I was like, wait, really? We are crazy? This isn't,
you're telling me I don't have to do this?
Yeah. And I was like, this isn't going to be my whole summer. And I remember just that bringing so much hope that there was more. And he was just like, okay, let's do Lectio Divina together. Let's pray as a community. Let's hear what you guys have to say, what the Lord is speaking to you right now. Let's talk about scripture. Let's hear each other's testimonies. Let's be very intentional about community building.
That's beautiful.
Because you guys are driving for majority of your route. And like, if you're silent, you're not actually going to get to know each other.
Right.
And so that was super great. We continued to grow, especially with the chaplains changed every week. So it would kind of like restart almost. So like growing in conversations with the chaplains, like, okay, we haven't had an hour of silence. Let's have an hour of silence. Or like, can you preach on this? Can we talk about this? Let's do this together. And like having that more continued conversation. And then around halfway through, they had another conversation with the superior, Father John Anthony. And he was like, so sorry, guys, I was worried about your route because you do have a lot of driving. Mm-hmm. And I was like, thank you. And he was like, the truth is you're not in a chapel. Like you're traveling with the Lord. And I don't know if you guys have reframed it to be that right now.
Right.
And so I think he was saying that he thought that a good model of this was to look at how the disciples acted with our Lord.
Yeah.
And he was like, guys, like in the Bible, like the disciples were not super intense all the time. Like they ate, drank, laughed, rejoiced with the Lord and still were able to like bring him honor and reverence in that. And so in that discussion, we were able to slow down a little more, chill out. But of course, as soon as we had that conversation, our longer hours of driving stopped.
Oh, okay.
So learned our lesson. But definitely just trusting in the Lord and his promises and remembering that there is more and that he will fulfill them, especially in desolation. Because, yeah, just he is good, period.
Yeah, that's super cool. I do feel like a lot of times, especially as Catholics, because we have this rich history of liturgy and prayer that we can lean too much sometimes on memorized prayer and structure and order. My spiritual director has told me sort of in my time, I try to start my morning off with prayer. And he said, like, don't just pray prayers you've memorized over and over and over again.
Yeah.
You can chill and have a conversation with Jesus because he loves you and he doesn't want you to just sort of be like, scared of him all the time. There is that fear of the Lord that's very important that we need to understand. But you can talk to him like you talk to a friend, and you can be a lot more, I guess, just less rigid in your worship from time to time.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Do we have another one, Julian?
Yeah, there's as kind of a follow up to what you started to say with your car breaking down. And so once you committed and kind of before it started or even on the tour, what kind of spiritual warfare did you experience?
Were the hard parts?
You know, the devil is always trying to attack something good, like this show in the beginning. You know, was there distractions? Did you have a secular opportunity, some sort of great job opportunity that showed up? Like, hey, you know, this was going to start now. What did you experience?
Yeah, it was more so a returning internship offer that I wanted to do, but I think just like letting go of that and leaning into what the Lord had set aside for me. Is what I wanted to do. I think one of the biggest surprises about this entire mission summer, about this pilgrimage, was how interior it was. Okay. I think that I had expected it to be like when my summer at Damascus or like any of the other apostolates that I had done, to be super just like giving of self and feeling that stretch. But what I didn't realize was how much the Lord was going to minister to my own heart. So there were a lot of times, even at the beginning when we were being super intense, where I was just like in desolation, in spiritual attack, and just like, Lord, I can't hear your voice. And like, I want to run away so badly, but there's nowhere to run right now. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, what are you teaching me? What are you saying? And like, I thank God for the chaplains we had because they were very, very good at shepherding us and stewarding our hearts and asking what like Jesus and Mary are saying in these moments. And also like asking the question, especially to me personally, just like, how can we change our perspective to actually want to run into the Lord's arms?
Mm-hmm.
How can we run into and hide in his wounds? How can we hide in Mary's mantle?
Right.
And things like that.
And that's something we need to talk about.
Yeah.
I think out loud more, right? You were saying during the break that you would have times when you were in adoration and yeah. Christ is 2 feet away from you. And you're like, yeah. I'm really not feeling anything right now.
Yeah.
And that's not, you know, you're not alone in that. You've got good company, like all the saints ever that wrote anything down who talk about sort of that spiritual darkness and things that they would struggle with, sort of that warfare. So I think that's really, I don't know. I think it's something that we need to talk about more loudly.
Yeah. Just the reality of it. Like, mm-hmm. I think my own heart was like, why isn't pilgrimage all sunshine and rainbows?
Right.
Like, he's 2 feet in front of me. He's still present. So if he's still present on this pilgrimage now, he's still present in my day-to-day life.
Yes.
And I think that was the biggest thing I took away from that.
That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really, really cool.
Yeah.
Are we out of audience questions there, Producer Julian? If so.
Yes, we are.
All right, great. So just sort of as a follow-up, now that it's over, you've been back for how long? How many weeks have you been back?
1.5 weeks.
1.5 weeks back.
In UGA, sorry.
Okay.
Yes.
But after the pilgrimage, like, is it over? Is there a continual something? I'm just curious about sort of, was it Eucharistic Congress happened? Now it's over. We did the thing. Great. Yeah.
So now on the Congress side, like Eucharistic revival, just practically, we're now leaning. The first year was the parish year, parish revival. They were focusing on. Second year was more pilgrimage Congress. Third year is year of mission. Okay. So now it's just... it's encouraging all of the people, the body of Christ, to go out and to just love everyone around them and to invite them into the Mass and to actually just speak to their spheres of influence. And so, yeah, to just actually continue to live not only for like the Eucharist, but from as the source and summit actually is. So I know they're doing a couple of initiatives, like the Walk with One initiative is what the revival or the Congress promoted.
What's it called? Sorry.
Walk with One.
Walk with
One. I think
One.
It's to, I'm not completely sure on all the details, but I was seeing that I think it's one person from your life that you can think of or like pray for or walk with in this journey for this next year.
Okay.
I know that they're doing another Eucharistic pilgrimage this next spring.
Okay.
Which is insane. I'm so happy.
The same deal? The same cross-country kind of deal?
They're going to only do one route this time. They're doing from Indianapolis to Los Angeles. So a little bit different than my route, but essentially the Western route.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's really neat.
Yeah. And then we'll have another Eucharistic Congress in 2033 to celebrate 2000 years since our Lord.
I have a buddy of mine who's planning a trip to the Holy Land in 2033. And I said, why? And he said, well, it's 2000 years. I feel like I got a good, if he's going to come back in my lifetime, I got really good odds for that year. It's like, all right, that's cool. I think that. So overall, and you've touched on this a little bit, but what do you think have been sort of the, either personally or maybe bigger picture for the country that's in a really rough place right now, morally and in a lot of things, right? What do you think have been the fruits of this pilgrimage of the Congress for you personally and then the country as a whole?
Yeah, for me personally is like that security in insecurity is possible. Like just touching again on this summer, like the crazy like, hours in the car, the crazy, like not knowing anyone, only having like 15 minute conversations with people and then having to leave and having that conversation multiple times a day of like, why are you doing this? Like, where are you going? Are you from San Francisco? Things like that. And to like, believe that these are seeds being sown and there's a reason for our pilgrimage. Just finding deeper security. And like, even now in like what I don't know is next, like the Lord's got me in his hands for the country. Definitely am more affirmed just like, there's such a beauty in the diversity of our church. Like all of those places we went to, especially the rural areas, were so beautiful. We also got to go to a divine liturgy. So awesome. The Greek Orthodox, so, so, so beautiful. So just to see like just a glimpse of a facet of the diversity of the Lord's heart for his church was so, so cool. And just like to see it at the Congress, to see so many people under one roof. Like the church is diverse and number one, but the church is alive, number two.
Right.
So my own expectations were that young adults predominantly were going to show up to these events just because of how it was marketed, especially in social media. And so I was like, oh, yo, we'll see a lot of young adults. On our route, that was not the case.
Sure.
A lot of it was younger families, middle-aged folk, and then older generation a little bit. And to see them show up and show up so vibrantly, it was so, so beautiful. Like there was a night where we had personal benediction. So they had the monstrance and our Lord come to people one by one. And they had like a couple seconds just to see the Lord face to face. And there was a couple nights where it was rows and rows of grandmas and grandpas, essentially just being brought to tears.
Yeah. And big shout out to the grandmas and grandpas who go to all these churches.
It was just super like moving. Cause it's like, especially as someone who's in their 20s, like, The church is alive, period. We're an aging generation, and the Lord desires to minister to every generation in every age, and they're still showing up. And it was such like a revival of just like heart for me, and just a revival of hope for our church, because I've only seen like young adult and below, but to see everything above young adult was so, so, so cool.
This is awesome. Well, I really appreciate you coming on. I really appreciate you sharing all this. Before we finish up, you got anything, let's say right now somebody walks in and they're saying, hey, I'm kind of considering doing a mission year or going on this pilgrimage or giving my time to the church, to Christ in some way. I think I know the way you're going to say or what you're going to say. I just don't know how you're going to say it. Do you have any advice? What would you say to that person?
Get uncomfortable.
I like that.
You're not going to be comfortable at all because one, the secular world thinks missionaries are crazy. They're like, why are you doing this again to me several times? And just to trust in the Lord's promises and in his truth that he's spoken over and over again in the Mass, in scripture, and to stay tight to that. And it's such a beautiful time of living in community and growing in this beautiful space where the Lord has fruit for his people. So I say, if the Lord is calling you to it, or you think that's something you want to do, at least apply. The Lord's going to do something with that.
And with that, we're going to call it a day.
Period.
Thank you so much for being here, Jayla, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. Producer Julian,
signing off.
Over and out.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.